Let's hear the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank God for the reading of his word. On Sunday mornings, we are going to begin to look at this little letter of 2 Peter. So let me start by explaining why 2 Peter is a letter that we need to hear the message of God from and over the next few Sunday mornings. Well, it's a short book, a short letter. It's only got three chapters, and so we should be able to really embrace its message within the next 10 weeks or so between now and Christmas. It's written to Christians who were living in a very similar age to the age that we're living in. Although we often think of the Bible being written many, many years ago, and it was. Peter obviously lived in the time of Jesus, so we're talking about 2,000 or so years ago. Yet the country, the area that he lived in, the culture that he lived in, had many things that are similar to ours. And as we read this letter, we realize that he is writing to people who were living in a godless age, These people were scattered all over the world. They were living in different countries. They are the same people that Peter wrote to in his first letter. The very fact that it's called 2 Peter reminds us that there is a 1 Peter. And at the beginning of 1 Peter, this is how Peter addresses the people that he writes to. He says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." So the first people that Peter wrote to, the people that he writes to again now in 2 Peter, they are all pilgrims. We don't tend to use that word very often now. We think about it in the book Pilgrim's Progress, but the word pilgrim is not very often a word that we would use. Another way of putting it is that they were strangers. Another way of putting it, they were sojourners. To sojourn means to live in a place just for a short time, a temporary resident. And that is how Peter addresses these people. He says, you're living in the world, but you are only temporary residents there. It's not your home. You are pilgrims. You're on a journey, and you are heading somewhere else. And he wants to remind them of that when he opens his first letter. They are strangers, sojourners, pilgrims, temporary residents in the world. And these temporary residents possess something. They possess something very, very precious. Peter mentions it in his first letter, and he mentions it in his second letter. In the first letter, we find it in 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honour, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Long sentence, but he's saying in the middle there that their faith is more precious than gold. And when he comes to write his second letter, that's what he repeats. So he's writing to the same people, people who are temporary residents in the world, people who don't really belong in the world, but people who are living in the world, and they're living in a godless age. And he says, you have a precious faith. You see it there in 2 Peter 1, verse 1. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us. So what can we say about these people? Well, they were people who had a precious faith, but they were living as strangers in a godless world. And I wonder if you ever feel like that yourselves, that you feel that somehow you don't really belong in this world. The things that you see going on around you, the things that you experience, you say, oh, this isn't how it should be. I feel a stranger in the world. Well, you're in good company, because that is what it's like living in a godless world, but possessing a very precious faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the book of 2 Peter is all about how we can live life in a godless world. Really, how we can live a godly life in a godless world. I want to put this, before we dive into the letter and hear its first message, I want to put this into some sort of concrete setting for us. And so I got four different situations here to share with you. They are all based on people that I know and have met over the years and experiences that they've had in various places, but changed all the names. Here's the first one. Let's think about what it's like to be a young person. We've got young persons here today, people who are in their early teens perhaps, and younger. Well, hear this. Jill, 16 years old. She became a Christian at camp last year. She's had a few Christian friends, a few good Christian friends, and she attends a church as often as she can. The problem is that nobody else in her whole family is a Christian. Her parents keep organizing family events on Sundays. They tease her, and they tell her that she won't be able to keep up this Christianity. Her brother is making life very difficult for her. He's a couple of years younger, and he's getting all his classmates to bully her at school. So how does Jill live a godly life in that sort of situation, with all those sort of pressures upon her? How is she supposed to live a godly life? Let's move on in life. Here's a young married couple, Pete and Mary. They've been married for 8 years. They've got two children. David is 5 and Ella is 2. And Pete and Mary are both Christians. Mary used to work as a dental hygienist And she enjoyed her work. She and Pete, who's a delivery driver for a local company, took the decision that Mary would give up work, become a full-time mother and a homemaker when David was born. But now they find themselves in severe financial pressure. Pete may lose his job. The home's too small for the growing family. The local school has a large number of Muslim children attending. The head's an atheist. And Mary's really concerned about the future. Pete's trying to be a spiritual head of the family, but he's struggling. How do they live a godly life with all the pressures that are upon them at that stage of life? Move on a bit to middle age. Evan is 45. He's single. He owns his own flat in the city centre. He's a deacon in the local church. He's attended that church since his conversion when he was at university. But he's under pressure at work. His boss seems to expect him to work every hour of the day, to attend conferences over weekends, and to take work home with him. Evan's been offered a job in a rival company. The pay's better, but he'd have to move away from the area. It means he'd have to give up teaching in Sunday school. He'd have to resign as a deacon. And he's praying about it all. He wants to know God's will. How can he live a godly life in that situation? And then go on to old age. Iris is in her early 80s. She'd seen many changes in the world during her life. She had lived through most of the 20th century. Her faith has been tested through times of hardship and trial. Her husband developed Alzheimer's in his mid-70s, and she cared for him until his death 4 years ago. The grandchildren, whom they brought up after the divorce of their daughter and their son-in-law, are now busy with families of their own. Although they live in a neighbouring town, they only visit once or twice a year. Iris is very frail, and she's considering moving into a care home. Problem is that the only one she can find that she can afford is run by Hindus and staffed entirely by non-Christians. How is she going to live a godly life in old age in that situation? Young people wanting to live a godly life. People who are young adults moving on in life with young families, wanting to live a godly life. People in their middle age, wanting to live godly lives. People who are older, wanting to be godly. How do you do it when we are living in a world, as Peter says here, that is corrupt through lust? We live in a world that is corrupt. We live in a world where being a Christian is not easy. Never has been. Where there are particular pressures upon us. So how can you do it? How hard it is to live a godly life in a godless world. Well, Peter's message is that there are, and this is a whole message of 2 Peter, there are 5 things that God has given you to enable you to live for God in this world. The first is godliness. That's chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The second is scriptural confidence. Chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. The third is careful discernment. Chapter 2. The fourth is steadfast hope. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. And the fifth is diligent growth. God has given you these things. And they are yours. They are the tools that God has given you in order to live in this world as a Christian with all the pressures that are upon us day by day. Godliness, scriptural confidence, careful discernment, steadfast hope, and diligent growth. But at the beginning of the first chapter, Peter emphasizes godliness. And that's where we have to begin. Godliness. What is godliness? Well, godliness is being like God. It is reflecting the character of God in our lives. Godliness means becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It actually means this amazing phrase that Peter uses. We would never use this phrase if Peter hadn't done it. It means becoming a partaker of the divine nature. Bearing the divine nature. Sharing in the divine nature. That's what godliness is. And what does he tell us here in these verses? Well, the first thing he says is this. Only godly people can live godly lives. Only godly people can live godly lives. See how he introduces himself and how he speaks to them. Simon Peter, he says, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Simon Peter. He doesn't say Peter, he says Simon Peter. Now we know that Peter's original name was Simon. When Jesus met him, Jesus called him Simon. But then Jesus changed his name to Peter because he says, you're Simon, but you're going to now be Peter, the rock. Because he wanted to bring out of Peter this sense that Peter could be solid. Peter was going to be someone who would stand firm for the gospel. So he says, you're going to be known as Peter from now on. But his name was Simon. And there are a couple of occasions when Jesus calls him Simon. And they are both occasions when Peter failed. When Peter's human frailty and weakness came out. One was the occasion in Luke 22 when Peter was saying, Lord, although everybody else will desert you at your arrest and trial, you know, when everybody else is going to desert you, I'm not, I'm going to stand right by you, even if I have to die with you, I'm going to stand right by you, Jesus. And Jesus had to remind Peter of his weakness. Simon, Simon, he said, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you like wheat. But when you're converted, strengthen your brothers. You see, he was reminding Peter that although Peter had great ideas of how he was going to live for Jesus, he was still very weak, human, frail, sinful. He needed the strength of Jesus. That was one occasion. The other occasion when Jesus called him Simon, again to remind him of his weakness, is on the beach after Jesus was raised from the dead. John chapter 21, verse 15. Jesus had been raised from the dead, but you remember that Peter had done a terrible thing. He had denied that he even knew Jesus. And Jesus called him along the beach. They were walking along together, and Jesus said to him, Simon, son of Jonas, do you really love me more than these? And Peter realized how weak he had been. He realized that he'd failed Jesus. And so when he comes to write this second letter, he reminds us of that. He said, I'm Simon Peter. Yes, I'm Peter, the rock, but I'm also Simon, the frail, weak human who made mistakes. And yet I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ and an apostle. You see, he's humble about it. He's a godly man. He's reflecting the humility of Christ. He says, I want you to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Saviour. Christ, the King. He's the one I'm serving. And then when he goes to introduce the people that he's writing to, he says, you've obtained a precious faith like us. That's godliness. Godliness is having faith in Jesus, being given it by God, that faith. It's precious. It's the most precious thing that a person can ever possess, this faith. And it's given to us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Christ's work, and especially his work of justification on the cross, means that we are given that righteousness. We are made right with God through our Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be godly. A godly person is someone, first of all, who's been humbled. Someone who realizes that they're a sinner. And then someone who has been given by God this wonderful faith. A faith in Jesus Christ as Saviour. Someone who's also been given righteousness. So they've been made right with God. That is what we call Christian conversion. to when we come to believe and trust in Jesus. And we need to pause there a moment and ask a question. Is that you? Is this letter written to you? Peter is often going to use the word we, but is it you? Are you included there? Are you someone who has obtained a like precious faith as Simon Peter? Are you someone who has received righteousness from our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ? Because only godly people can live godly lives. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for righteousness? Godliness is not just trying to do your best, trying to live a good enough life for God. You're never going to do that. Godliness is having faith in Jesus, putting your trust in him, looking away from yourself and all that you have done, and looking to Jesus and what he has done. Is this letter for you? So that's the first thing. Only godly people can live godly lives. The second thing is this. Godly people can live godly lives. The Christian life is hard, isn't it? Sometimes it's very hard. The Lord Jesus Christ never promised that it was going to be easy. In fact, he warned his disciples to expect troubles in the world. But the Christian life, although it is hard, it is not impossible. As Peter reminds us, that godly living is possible. Godly people can live godly lives, however hard it might be, whatever pressures they might face, however weak they often feel. Why? Because, as he says here in verse 2, we have the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. See it there in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We know God. And that's what makes all the difference. We're living in a world with all those pressures we mentioned earlier, and yet we know God. We might be a teenager facing all sorts of pressures at school or with friends or even in family, but we know God, and that makes all the difference. We might be a young family facing the pressures of bringing children up in a difficult world, but we know God. He's there. He's in the situation. We might be in our middle age facing the decisions, the difficult decisions of life, but we know God. We might be in our old age with all the uncertainties of the future, but there are many things that are certain because we know God. And it's a knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord that makes all the difference, because we can live for him in this world. But in order to live for Jesus, we need two things. We need to be equipped and we need to be encouraged. Some of you who come into that older bracket will remember the radio broadcasts perhaps during the war. Winston Churchill gave a radio broadcast on the 4th of February 1941. It was listened to by many of the British people, but it was also being listened to by the Americans, and it was really the Americans that he had in mind when he said this. He said, "Give us the tools and we will finish the job." He's talking about the war, 1941, a very dark and difficult period. And he knew that the war was winnable, but he also knew that they didn't have the equipment to do it. They didn't have the resources. They needed desperately the help of the Americans. And so he said, "Give us the tools and we will finish the job." And it's the same in the Christian life. You can't do it unless you are equipped. You can't do it unless you've got the tools to do it. And then another thing, you need to be encouraged, because you may well have everything that you need. Some of you may well be good at DIY jobs. And if you go around your house, you've got a big box full of tools, and you've got every tool known to man. You could do any job in the house. But unless you've got the motivation to open that toolbox and use the tools, you're never going to get anything done. We need to be encouraged as well as equipped, because nothing will be done unless we have a reason for doing it. God has given us all that we need in order to live life for him. And God has given us every encouragement to live for him. First of all, we have been equipped. Look at what Peter says here. Verse 3. as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I prefer the NIV. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need. You say, I can't do it. You can. You say, I'm not good enough. You are. You say, I haven't got all the skills. Yes, you have. God has given you everything you need to live a life here in a godly way. It's been given to you. You haven't earned it. We don't earn anything. That's why it's all by grace. But God has given you everything you need for life. That means a complete life that God has given us here. Live to the full, including being spiritually alive to God. God has given it to us. How has he given it to us? In something that the Bible calls the new birth. God has given you a new birth into a new life. You are like a newborn child, and God has given you everything you need for spiritual life and for godliness. As we said, godliness is godlikeness, reflecting the character of God in our life, becoming more like Christ. And it's all been given by the power of God through the new birth. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You don't have power in your life. I don't have power in my life. The power comes from God. And his divine power is what gives you what you need to live for him. But then he's also given you encouragement. Because I say, it's one thing to have everything you need. It's another thing to use it. What has God given to you and to me this morning to encourage us to live another day for him? Well, he's given us promises, verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Exceedingly great and precious promises. Sometimes you might be tempted to ask, why should I live for God? Why should I live a Christian life? And the answer is, because God has given you promises. I used to love reading the little Charlie Brown cartoons and several books of Charlie Brown cartoons. They made it into a television program. Charlie Brown and his friends. Charlie has a friend called Lucy. Okay, Sean? Can you listen? Charlie's got a friend called Lucy, and he's got another friend called Linus. And it's raining. It's pouring with rain outside. And they're pressed against the window. And the rain is coming down and down and down and down. And Lucy says to Linus, you know, I think it's going to rain and rain until the whole world is going to get flooded. And Linus says, no, it's not. And Lucy says to him, how can you be so sure? And Linus says, because of Genesis chapter 9, verse 15. Genesis 9:15 says that God promised, never again will I flood the whole earth to destroy all life. And Lucy says to him, Linus, that is so comforting. And Linus says, yes, solid theology always has that effect. And it's true. Solid theology has an effect of comforting, encouraging us. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary, and I'll give you rest. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Promises, promises given to God. Now you might say, well, how can a promise ever change my life? Well, many promises have changed your life. Many of you were changed by a promise when someone said to you, I will. And all of our lives are changed by a promise that we have every day in our wallets and purses. I promise to pay the bare on demand the sum of £5, £10. But God has given us these great, great promises. And the last thing I want to share with you this morning is this. Godly people share in the divine nature. What is the result of having everything we need for life and godliness? What is the result of having all these great and precious promises that God has given to us in his word? Well, the result is this. We will share in the divine nature. We can participate in God's nature. That is amazing. As I said, we would never say that. If it wasn't written in the Bible, we wouldn't even believe it. But Peter says, yes, we are becoming partakers of the divine nature. Not the divine essence. You can't actually become God. The Buddhists believe that. You can't actually become God. You will not become God. The Buddhist believes that if we attain a certain standard, we all become gods. Now, that is not the teaching of the Bible at all. There is only one God, and his essence is something that he does not communicate to us. He does not give that essence to us. You don't become God, but you can become like God in his character. The qualities, all the things that are true of God that he can share with us, he does share with us. So we become more and more like our Heavenly Father. We share the same love as our Heavenly Father, the same merciful kindness as our Heavenly Father, the same patience as our Heavenly Father. We become like Jesus. We share in his humility, his joy, his tenderness, his compassion, his wisdom, his perseverance in suffering. All of these things are ours in Christ. We are partakers of the divine nature. And that's what makes us different from the world around. And that is what will enable us to have escaped from the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, living a godly life. Yes, it is possible for those who are belonging to Jesus. Because we've been given everything we need. And we've been given so many promises. God has given you all you need. Are you living a godly life? If not, it's not because there's anything wrong in God. It's not because there's any lack in him. It is perhaps because you haven't taken up these great and precious promises. You haven't recognized that God has given you everything you need to live as a stranger in this world until at last you come through to glory. May God bless his word to us.